Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, please. My aim here tonight is to just do a running commentary on the first chapter. And I honestly believe that unless you understand to some degree the first chapter, the other 11 chapters will really not make too much sense. Just like the book of Genesis, if you don't understand the first 11 chapters before you come to the life of Abraham, not only Abraham, but everything down to the book of Revelation will make no sense. If you get rid of your foundation to the Bible, there's not much of a structure. Well, if you don't know a little bit about the first chapter of the book of Daniel, you won't be able to appreciate chapters 2 to chapter 12. And there may be a possibility here tonight that one of us, if not all of us, have not had a chance to maybe read the book of Daniel. So at least we'll be able to plow through the first chapter. Before I do, though, listen to these words. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his hosts defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Let's begin in verses 1. Verses 1 to 2 starts off by giving you the historical, geographical, and the chronological context of the book. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this was the king that was on the throne in Judah, okay? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes to Jerusalem to besiege it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, notice, God gives the king of Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God. Notice, not all of it, part of it, which he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried into the land of Shinar. Shinar. If you have your Bible caps on, that is the same geographical region in Genesis 11 where the Tower of Babel was constructed. So Nebuchadnezzar carries off all the spoils to the land of Shinar, and notice where he puts his trophy. Not in the high school glass cabinet. No, no. He puts it in the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, those of you who do not mind marking in your Bible, or if you have taking notes, you need to go back at your leisure and read 2 Kings chapter 24 and 2 Chronicles 36. Because in those two chapters, you will have a more detailed account of this first invasion of three. I keep on reminding you in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah was focusing on the third and final invasion in 586, where the temple and the city come down. This is the first invasion of those three. And this occurred between the years 606, 605 BC. This was the first invasion. There would be another, and then there would be a third and final one in the days of Jeremiah. But in verses 1, it talks about the king of Jehoiakim. This was a descendant of King David, yes. This was also a descendant of King Solomon, yes, on the royal throne. Okay? And Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he besieges the city. But see, verses 2 is the key. When he comes into the city, Nebuchadnezzar, the first time, he does not break the walls down. He does not destroy the temple. He does a token attack, and he brings the king of Judah into vassalhood. The king of Judah becomes his vassal, meaning the king of Judah has to give up gold and silver to remain on the throne, and Nebuchadnezzar ties a bunch of strings to the king of Judah's hands, and the king of Judah becomes Nebuchadnezzar's puppet. That's what goes on here. Okay, this is not the end of the kingly line physically. Okay? Notice it says in verses 2 that Nebuchadnezzar only takes part of the temple utensils and the things and the instruments that were used for the service of God. Just part of them, but not all of them. And then in order for Nebuchadnezzar to really fluff up his pride and to come home with more badges and more medals on his chests and more trinkets on his shoulders, he brings all the spoil of Judah, and he brings it literally, if you will, if you just allow me to use this word, he brings it into his church. His church. And he has his trophy wall, my me wall. And all the other nations that Nebuchadnezzar had attacked by this time, as he expands his kingdom from the modern day countries of Iran, Iraq, he's now coming into what we know today as the Middle East. He puts all of these trinkets and vessels on the shelf. Now listen carefully. When you come to Daniel chapter 5, his grandson, Belshazzar, when he has his drunken orgy while the Persians are surrounding the walls and diverting the Euphrates River in order to sneak into the city that night and bring the whole kingdom down in one night, it is those same vessels that Belshazzar calls for to fill with wine as he toasts the gods of the Babylonians. Those are the same vessels that Nebuchadnezzar's grandson would come and defile. And then you have the handwriting on the wall. Okay? But 2 Kings 24 and 2 Chronicles 36 is your background for this invasion. Now watch what else Nebuchadnezzar does. He doesn't just take trinkets. He takes people. Verse 3. The king said unto Ashpenaz, and many commentators believe that that's not really a name as much as it is a title. Okay, you can read the commentators yourself. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. So these were castrated men. Back in those days when they had the harem, the women, the king's wives, were ministered to by males. But they were all castrated. That's what a eunuch is. Okay? That he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and notice, of the king's seed, and of the princes. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar did not go down to the local Judean rescue mission to find these choice people. He didn't go to the gutter. He didn't go to a halfway house. He didn't go to the rehab center. He didn't even bother with the middle class, if there was a middle class back then. Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to take the best children, impressionable children, children whose values haven't really been locked in yet. What does the government do today? What did Hitler do? Hitler knew that eventually he's going to get rid of mommy and daddy, but you give me the children. You give me the German youth, and I'm going to put them into that Hitler youth, and we're going to give them indoctrination, and we're going to raise these children to be good Nazis. What's the public system do? John Dewey, the founder of the American public educational system that we sit under, he was an avowed communist, an avowed Marxist, an avowed evolutionist. He championed Darwin. Read some of his writings. His goal was to use the public school system to educate future people to march to the beat of the drum of the government. Read it. John Dewey is not a hero. He was an avowed communist. Now, what do you find here? Nebuchadnezzar doesn't go off of the riffraff. He doesn't bother with the middle class. He goes for the king's seed and of the princes. That's why many commentators, and I also hold this position, I believe that Daniel was a member of the royal court along with his three friends, and I will go so far dogmatically to contend that he was a descendant of King David. He was not a schmuck. He was not a schmo. Notice also how these children are described. Children in whom was no blemish. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want anyone handicapped. No males castrated in this sense. No scars, no slings. Not some one-legged kid who hops, mentally retarded, couldn't speak, couldn't hear, couldn't see. Mm-mm. I want perfect specimens. What did Hitler want? He wanted a society of perfect people. So perfect, he was willing to eradicate other people and remove them from off the face of the globe. Well-favored, skilled in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science. This would have reference to astrology. And such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Beloved, look at the resume that Nebuchadnezzar had. Look at the resume. We're not talking about kids out there playing in the mud. We're not talking about kids whose IQ borders around 50 on a real good day. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best. He wanted the cream of the crop. And where would you go to look for that? Not in the street. The palace. You went to the palace to find that. And since we know that Daniel and his three friends would eventually be part of this, we can draw the conclusion that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were in their mid-teens, most commentators agree that they weren't even 18, they weren't even 20, mid-teens. Think of the education these kids must have had to meet the challenge of that resume. How many children do you know that are in the mid-teens that can fill the resume of verse 4? If they're not texting, tweeting, or whatever, blowing their brains out with music, that makes no sense. These kids were cut above average. And notice, these kids, Nebuchadnezzar wanted these young men, listen, to stand in front of him in his court, conducting courtly business. That's why he could not have anyone handicapped. He couldn't have someone who stuttered, slur speech, drooled, missing an arm, hopped on a stick. Couldn't have that. Because when you came into Nebuchadnezzar's court, beloved, everything had to be not only picture perfect, it had to be perfect. Nebuchadnezzar, before his conversion, was a megalomaniac. He was brutal, from what history tells us, extremely cruel. And it was his way or the interstate. You either complied or you were gone. Notice also, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue or the language of the Chaldeans. So there's proof, beloved, that Daniel and most Jews living at that time could not speak Chaldean. They had to learn it. They had to be taught it. Just like maybe some of you when you were in high school, maybe you took French or maybe you took Spanish. I took 3 years of Italian. Latin, back east, if you were back east in high school, you could take Latin when I was growing up. So this was a language that they did not know. They had to be educated. But notice the slickness, notice the slyness in verses 4. What was Nebuchadnezzar's dream about these boys? He wanted to basically do a 180 in their mind. He wanted to take them from their homeland, bring them to his land, and rehabilitate them to think his way. Hitler did the same thing 70 years ago. So don't stand and sit here and say, well, that can never happen in America. Beloved, it happens every day in the public school system. We can't give our children today two options. Creation, special creation, and natural, mindless, spineless, purposeless evolution. We can't bring those two ideas to the table and teach them both and then let the children decide for themselves. Oh no. Now we're using the public school system to indoctrinate our children that Sally has two mommies and Billy Bob has two daddies. Am I lying? John Dewey's vision of the public school system has become a fulfillment. Maybe he's laughing in his grave. Nebuchadnezzar's intent was to change them. Now notice what else he does to them, to really lay it on. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. Not only was he going to give them a first-class education, not only was he out to rehabilitate their thinking from a Judean Jehovah mindset, I'm going to indoctrinate you with a polytheistic, multi-god, naturalistic, dog-eat-dog mentality. Not only that, I'm also going to subsidize you at the taxpayer's expense. It's not the public school system funded by us, the taxpayer, but we have no say-so in the matter of how or what goes on. Isn't that sad? We shell out our tax money on our property taxes and such, but you and I, and even the parents who put their kids in schools, really have no say on what goes on. Curriculum, nothing. Look what he's doing. He's going to give them a first-class heathen pagan education, and now he's going to kind of suave them with what? You're going to eat pretty good at the taxpayer's dime. A provision of the meat and wine which he drank. Notice, they weren't eating Burger King and McDonald's. Whatever he had on his table as king, these young recruits ate the same thing. I remember seeing black and white newsreels of Hitler sitting with the people in the early and mid 30s when he was wanting to become chancellor, and then eventually he changes the constitution and becomes a dictator. He's sitting down with all the German schmucks, all the unemployed Germans, and he's eating the same gruel, the same beanless, mindless, watery, tasteless gruel to show comradeship with the German poor person who's unemployed. And you were so humiliated with that Treaty of Versailles back in 1918. You make me your God and I'll give you the world. What's Nebuchadnezzar doing? Nothing different, beloved. It's the same playbook. We're going to re-indoctrinate you, and now you're going to eat the same thing that I eat. Notice. So nourishing them. Notice. You may want to underline this. Their crash course was not a two-week excursion off to Las Vegas. 3 years. So you do the math. If this was around 606, 605 BC, minus 3 years from that date. And that was going to be Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their graduation day, a three-year college course in the ways of the Chaldeans. They're going to learn their language. They're going to learn all kinds of things. And what was the intent? So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. He wants these kids to have the best education that Chaldean money can buy. But there's another tactic he's going to use. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Brother Mike, that is a close Hebrew rendering of your name, Michael, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, for those of you taking notes, or those of you who have a good memory, listen to this. The name Daniel in Hebrew means, God is my judge. Hananiah, that Hebrew name means, beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. Azariah means, Jehovah, or the Lord, is my helper. So here we see that Daniel's mom and dad, I believe, members of the royal court, and I believe descendants of King David and Solomon, possibly related to this king, Jehoiakim. Their parents gave them names that basically pointed to their Jewish faith, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faith of Moses, and a rich heritage in their Hebrew faith. But that wasn't good enough for Nebi. Look at the next verse. Unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave different names. Daniel, who means God is my judge, his name was changed to Belshazzar. And that name means Prince of Bel. Bel, B-E-L, one of Nebuchadnezzar's gods. So notice how the indoctrination is going here, beloved. Do you see something slick? Not only are we going to give you a pagan education at the taxpayer's dime, you're going to eat the same food, the same quality food that the king eats. And now, to really erase any vestige of your Christian heritage, I'm going to change your name. We're going to take away these names to your God, which I just got done beating up. Now, come on, think. Put it in context. Nebuchadnezzar just went back to his church and put all the part of the trinkets and part of the instruments and all the silver and gold that he stole from the temple, part of that treasure chest, he throws in his church on the wall saying, my God is meaner, better, and badder than Jehovah. And to really impress this and burn this into the minds of these kids, he's going to eradicate their Hebrew names that have connotations to Jehovah, and is going to give them new names connotating to his gods. Hananiah. Hananiah means what? Beloved of the Lord. You know what Shadrach means? It means illuminated by the sun god, to be enlightened by the sun god. Mishael means who is as God, and this is a close rendering to the name Michael, he who is like God. Meshach means who is like Venus, the planet, the female goddess. Azariah means the Lord is my help. You see the word Abednego, servant of Nego, another Babylonian divinity. Now I find this kind of funny, because what do we find when we come to the New Testament? Even in the Old Testament, I believe there's several verses. What does God give to us when he saves us? He gives us a new name. God gives you a new name. I think the book of Revelation tells us that one of the things that God will give those who overcome, he will write on their forehead a new name. Those who are his people have had their names etched in the book of life before creation even started. Your name etched in the book of life. When you're saved, a new name. You shall no longer be called Jacob, no longer the heel catcher, no longer Mr. Wheeler and Dealer, no longer Mr. Conniver. I'm going to call you Israel, because as a prince, you have striven with God and you have prevailed. Ah, there you are. Cephas. Peter, Cephas. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul. Nebuchadnezzar, slick. He really wants to pour on this Chaldean education. He is doing everything in his power to eradicate these young men, to make them think and tick and click like a pagan. Now, the key verse to the entire first chapter comes next. Look at verse 8. This is the key verse to chapter 1. but Daniel. Notice that. But Daniel. There's that but. That inference. But. Contrast. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I'm going to go on a limb, and hopefully I won't need too big of a saw, maybe to cut myself off. I'm going to take a gamble here and say that this was something that Daniel just didn't decide the moment that he was captured and bussed off to Babylon. I believe that this was a commitment that he had made while living in the palace as a Christian. I don't think Daniel just woke up, you know, the day after he was bussed off and put into his new Babylonian bed, and I think I'll purpose now to follow God. This was not foxhole religion with this brother. I think that Daniel had already purposed in his heart. I believe that Daniel, not only was he a Jew, not only was he a member of the royal family, not only was he a descendant of King David, possibly a descendant of this king who becomes the next puppet on the throne, I believe that Daniel was a believer like you and I, by faith, looking to the Messiah as you and I look back to him in time. He had already made a purpose that I am not going to defile myself. Now, Daniel was in no position to walk up to Nebuchadnezzar and tell him, I'm not going through your 3-year college course. Uh-uh. He didn't do that. You have to read awfully careful this first chapter, my brothers and sisters. Daniel was not haughty. He wasn't arrogant. He didn't throw a temper tantrum. He didn't go on a hunger strike. He was not out there like some with a poster with the face of Nebuchadnezzar with a red line on the corner there in Shushan. He stuck. He didn't commit suicide. Didn't run away. He didn't become a fugitive on the Underground Railroad. He submits himself to the providence that he's in. Did you notice that? You know, most people read this first chapter and they just read it like an Amtrak train going down the track. Oh well, turn the page. You gotta think, meditate. Daniel does no resistance. No physical resistance, no temper tantrum. But he makes a purpose in his soul. I am not going to sin against God. Now watch what he does. With the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now I believe this defilement for Daniel, because of who he was and the time setting, was this ceremonial defilement. I believe he was keying in on the dietary law of Moses. He was going to remain faithful and loyal to the upbringing of his mom and dad and for the upbringing of his faith. This has everything to do with that dietary law that Jews had to abide by. The pagan Babylonians had no scruples about what they ate and to whom it was offered. Daniel's conscience was so sensitive that even when it came to his food and his drink, he was not going to even remotely defile himself. Therefore, he requested. Notice that word. He didn't demand. There was not a petition with all the Jewish children. There was not a petition drive. They're not on the city corner making a fool of themselves with their post-it signs. There was no ad hoc committee. They didn't hire a Chaldean lawyer. Are you with me tonight? He simply makes a request, watch this, of the prince of the eunuchs. Sir, I cannot in good conscience before my God defile myself with the food and the drink that you're going to give to me. Now look at verse 9. And I want you to think of another brother in the Old Testament who had something similar happen to him. Gentlemen, you should be on the wavelength here. God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Boy, that has the ring of brother Joseph. He found favor with Potiphar. Then he fell out of favor because of the lying of that adulterous wife. But in prison, he fell in favor with the jailer. True or false, gents? And everything that Daniel did for Potiphar turned to a pot of gold. And everything he did there in the jail prospered, whereby the jailer turned over the keys and the register of all the prisoners to Joseph's keep. And then finally, when Joseph was able to prove to the world and to his God, he's faithful in little, now God's going to tell you, get out of prison, and you're going to be my man to save the entire known world during the famine that's now coming. True or false? When you show yourself faithful in little things, like the stewardship of Joseph to Potiphar and running a jail cell, you prove yourself faithful in that. What did God give Brother Joseph? An empire to run. You want God to do great things through your life? Well, then you show God that you're faithful with the trinkets, with the little stuff. And then God will give you the greatest riches that no man can give you. That sounds like the ring of Joseph. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king. Notice, Daniel's not afraid. But the man in charge of this group of gentlemen, this castrated man, he's fearful. Because it is this man whom the king has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should King Nebuchadnezzar see your faces worse and likened than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endangered, my head to the king. Notice who's fearful here. Daniel's not out there biting his nail. Daniel's not the one drinking a bottle of Maalox or Pepto-Bismol. He's not taking his acid reflux medicine. He's not taking a sleeping pill. But the eunuch who's responsible for these kids. Now, did you pick up something? Did you pick up something in that verse? There were many Hebrew boys who bit the bullet. Did you catch that? Look at it. Why should we see your faces worsen, liking than the children which are of your sort? Some of the Hebrew youth, these young youth, Jews in name only, but not Jews in the heart. When they went to Babylon, they said, hey, while in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. Daniel and his three friends said, no, while we're in Babylon, we shall maintain the faith and the heritage given to us by mommy and daddy, because that temple is still standing back home. That holy city is still standing. And the five books of Moses is still true. See, there were compromises already. They fell for the food. They fell for the courses. They fell for their new names. Beloved, you got to realize that all these Jewish young men who came out of the palace were all given different names. We just have four of them here recorded. Daniel and his three friends, because the book of Daniel focuses on them. But a whole lot of those Jewish young men compromised. They dove right into the pagan education pot. They had no scruples what was thrown in front of them. No scruples. Because you see, brothers and sisters, more than likely, all these kids who were in this crash course for 3 years, their moms and dads were killed. Their homes back in Jerusalem were gone. Do you stop and sit there and realize everything that these kids were valuing, all the comfort and the security they had back in Jerusalem before Nebuchadnezzar came, was all removed. All in one visit by one king. May I ask you and I a question? If tomorrow morning, everything that we hold dear with our possessions was simply removed from off the face of the earth, would you and I still have a purposed heart to serve God? If the government came in, took it all, and then looked at you and I and says, we're going to put you through a crash course. We're going to change your names. We're going to give you a different language and a different worldview. What do we do? What did he do? It gets better. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Meshach, and Azariah, prove thy servants. I like this. Not only did Daniel make a request, he says, how about if I give you a test? I like this. Now, again, this was, come on now, 14, 15. And he's talking to a man possibly bald with a pot belly, you know, wearing Babylonian garb, talking Chaldean. Maybe he has to go through a translator. Who knows? He got keys dangling. And this is the man in charge of the menu as well as the curriculum. And Daniel looks up to this person and says, "Prove me. I beseech thee." Begging. Not demanding. Not pounding on the desk. 10 days. Daniel says, "Give us 10 days. And give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Pulse, like beans. Vegetable. Mixed vegetables. Not beans and rice. You're talking about a poor man's lunch. Beans and rice. No wine. Tap water. Well water. River water. That's it. "Then let our countenance, let our physical features be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the kings of meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." Notice Daniel's demeanor. You can tell that this kid was not off the street. "Are you willing to accept my dogmatic position?" This was not a kid that was running loose out there in the gutter. This was a prince. This was a would-be, could-be prince. Notice his demeanor. Notice the way he's interacting. He's 14, 15 years old with his three buddies. Notice how he's interacting with this eunuch as if he knows how to conduct himself in a palace. "Prove me, I beg of you. Give me 10 days. Just give me a bowl of Wheaties and a glass of water for 10 days. And then you take me and my three friends and you put us to the test against the other Jewish boys who were eating, you know, the pork chop and the ham with the wine and the beer. Watch." So he consented to them in this matter. Come on now. This eunuch could possibly but have been twice Daniel's age. He gives in. Why? Go back to verse 9. God had brought Daniel into favor. So here's an application for you from the Old Testament. If you walk such a way, my dear child of God, if you walk such a way whereby you are diligent to maintain your heart, you walk in such a fashion to please God before you please men. God is your first and primary. He is the preeminent in your life. My Bible teaches me, and I want to encourage and give it to you, that when God makes your enemies to be at peace with you, God will have them eating out of your hand. Now that's what I see here, brothers and sisters, unless your pastor has taken a rubber band and he's doing this with the scripture, stretching it. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. That's a paraphrase, I believe, from the book of Proverbs. Put God first. And he proved them. Verse 15. "At the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat." There's the proof in verse 15 that many of the Jewish boys caved. Caved. "Well, mommy and daddy are dead. I'm hundreds of miles away from home. All hope gone and lost. Where's Jehovah? To the bottomless pit. I'll live my life now the way I want to. I'm free. I'm away from any restraints from mommy and daddy and the high priest and all those religious leaders. I'm free, free indeed." And they let loose with all the boundaries. Notice Daniel and his three friends, fairer and fatter. I mean, God made their skin to look, handsome, glow, hair in the right curls. They were like stars shining against a backdrop of darkness. Beloved, do you desire that with your walk with God? You know, you and I can read all the Bibles, we can read all the commentators, we can listen to all of the good men under the sun, and that's fine. But if all we're doing is just absorbing all of this, we've got to do something with all that light that we're taking in. How about if we take all this light that we're just enjoying and then translate it, and then we become the light? We go out there with our lives, beloved. Notice, again, what was Daniel doing? Daniel wasn't spinning cartwheels. He wasn't building temples. What was he doing? He was simply submitting to the providence of God in a situation that was totally out of his control. Would you agree? Totally out of his control. He could not tell the king no. He would have been killed. He submits to what seems to be a very hard providence that heaven sends upon him and his people. He has to go into a 3-year college course and be taught all kinds of garbage. His name is changed. His heritage is taken away. Mommy and daddy are gone. He's away from home. No creature comforts other than 3 other teenage boys who are in the same boat, and all the other Jewish young people who came with them are compromising. What does he do? God, Jehovah, Elohim, creator of all things, you still come first. You still must come first. And because Daniel purposed in his heart to do that, what does God do? God, in the midst of Daniel and his 3 friends, in the midst of this providence, the smile of God beams on them. And then the hand of God comes upon them. That in Daniel chapter 3, even though the 3 friends were tossed into a fiery, a furnace of fire, Jesus walked with them. And in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel is a much older gentleman and he's put into a den of lions, the angel of the Lord's come and they give the lions lockjaw all night long. Daniel fluffed him up as a pillow. He slept cool. The lions slept, but the king did not sleep. Are you listening to me? When you put God first and you honor him and you do so with a Christ-likeness, the hand of God is upon you, and again and again and again, you are invincible. Daniel's life had a purpose yet to be. And I'll show you that at the last verse of this first chapter. There was a purpose for him. And God was going to get Daniel to that purposeful end. But it meant going through some rough waters, my friends. What about you? Are you going through some rough waters? Put God first.
Verse 16, thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine and the drink. And guess what? For the next 3 years in that crash course, Daniel and his 3 friends ate beans and rice, beans and rice, beans and rice, vegetables, beans and rice, and water. While the other Jewish boys had their sharp knives gorging down pork and beef, guzzling beer and wine like hogs in a trough. As for the 4 children, now notice, while they were forced to go through pagan trash, notice what God does. God gave them knowledge and skill and all the learning and the wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now that's a second key verse, because Daniel's going to be receiving a whole lot of visions. Certain kings are going to receive visions, and it's going to be Brother Daniel who gives them that interpretation. Now at the end of days that the king had said he should bring them in, okay, verse 18 now tells us that the 3-year college course has come to an end. So chapter 1 covers about several years of history here, by way of context. Then the princes of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Can you picture the trumpets blare, cap and gown? Dun, 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 dun. All the Hebrew boys are shuffling in, and all the court is filled with all the court gestures and all the court officials, and there's Nebi on his throne with scrolls and diplomas and a certificate. And here they come marching for their graduation day. And the king communed with them. Notice, the king dialogues with these young boys. And among them all, Nebuchadnezzar found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Meshach, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Ching! That was God's graduation. That was Jehovah's graduation. And beloved, there are times and seasons when people may not like you and people will vilify you, as we shall see hopefully this coming Sunday when it comes to witnessing. And there are times and seasons when people are going to say all things about you falsely. Even Jesus warned us about that. And sometimes you have to more or less bite your tongue and just remain silent. But in the end, God will exonerate you at His good time. For 3 years, beans and rice, water, beans and rice, mixed vegetables, more beans and rice, water. Everybody else there is like pigs in a trough. Steak, beer, and wine, steak, beer, and wine. And at the end of the graduation ceremony, when those four boys stood before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar sat on his throne with his scepter and his crown on his head, and he looks at all these young graduates, your Bible says that when he looked at these four young Jewish men, he found nobody with higher grades and marks than these four boys. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "You are now drafted into my service." That's when God exonerates you. That's when God exonerates you before your enemies. And in all manner of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. Now I want you to go back to verse 12. Some commentators I have read, and when I was writing my would-be wife, one of my assignments under the pastor there was to write a thesis. I wrote a thesis on the entire book of Daniel. That was part of my homework with that man. A thesis, my own book. Somehow in our military moves it got lost, so it'll never get published, so rest assured. Some of the commentators that I studied said, notice in verse 12, Daniel's initial test was 10 days. I find it amazing how God the Holy Spirit, in exonerating these boys, said in verse 12, Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers in his realm. I throw that out to you. They wanted 10 days. And when they were willing to put God first, what did God do to them? 10 times. Brighter, smarter, intelligent. And then finally, verse 21. Those of you who mark in your Bibles, Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, chapter 1, verse 1, 606 BC. Okay? Look at verse 21. The first year of Cyrus, 536 BC. Now you do the math. 606. Say Daniel's 14. Go all the way out to 536. Daniel is still kicking when Cyrus comes to his throne, the Persian. Cyrus is the one who defeats Babylon in Daniel 5. Now you do the math, and you can come up to how old Daniel was by the end of his book. He was senior saint material then. So there's the proof, brothers and sisters, that your retirement day is when we put you in a box and we suit you up and we say farewell. That's graduation day, when you look into the face of the one who died for you and hear from his lips, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Daniel just wanted 10 days, and what did God do for him? Bam! 10 times better. Well, beloved, that's being in season, out of season tonight. I hope you are not too gravely disappointed. Glad there was no study beforehand. I hope and pray that at least these feeble lips would have encouraged you to be a Daniel in the 21st century, where God has you now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come once again before you to thank you for the words of the Old Testament. Brother Paul tells us, not only in the book of Romans, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our admonishment, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he tells the Corinthian congregation that those things that he enumerates in the first 11 verses of that chapter 10, Old Testament historical points back in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy, were written that we would not lust after idols, and to lust after things we ought not to. So, Father, there is a gold mine of application and lessons even to be pulled still from the Old Testament. Father, I pray that each and every one of us who are here tonight would simply dare to be a Daniel, to imitate his demeanor, his attitude, his Christ-likeness, his gentleness, his humility, and yet he was bold and brave. Father, help us to be found in your sight 10 times better than our adversary, in our character, in our conduct, in our gentleness, and in our meekness. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.